Thank you, David, and thank all of you again for being here tonight. The rain has been wonderful. I don't know about you, but I measured around 6 inches at our house. Of course, it always rains more on the just than on the unjust. But at any rate, I'm sure you got enough rain. I'm sure the Lord sent you what you needed. And but anyway, I'm surely thankful. It was a good steady rain, and it's moved on out. And you're here tonight, and we're glad that you're here. If you will be turning tonight to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, one of the great Gospels of all time, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Chapter 15. One of the great stories, you know, there's so many of them that our Lord told to help capture our attention about the kingdom of God and about life and how we live it and how we deal with each other and our relationships. And certainly this is one of them, beginning in verse 11 through 24. It is a passage of scripture, no doubt, that you've read many times. You've heard many gospel sermons on this particular subject. But I want to share with you some thoughts tonight, maybe from the book of Luke, chapter 15, 11 through 24, that maybe you've not considered. You know, all of us at times perhaps have had plans, and those plans have really resulted in ashes. In the sense that oftentimes our plans go awry and things happen and they don't always work out like we anticipate them working out. Well, one thing I have observed, and no doubt many people have through the ages, that rebellion against God always ends in disappointment. This morning in our Bible class here in the auditorium, we talked about rebellion. And we talked about, you know, how sometimes people are rebellious against God, and they are. And whatever you acquire outside of the will of God will eventually turn to ashes, to ashes. The parable of the prodigal son illustrates this great truth. The young man used his early inheritance to fulfill his selfish desires. Now, I want us to read this. I know you've read it many times, but I want us to read it again. I think it's always great to read the Word of God. So let's begin in verse 11. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them unto his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he took the journey into the far country. And there he wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to simply feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and here I am perishing with hunger. And I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me as a hired servant. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and let's kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found, and he began to be merry, they did. Now the elder son was in the field, and as he came, he drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and the father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. And therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither have I transgressed thy law at any time, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son has come, which hath devoured thy living with the harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, all Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost, and he is now found. When this young man's money ran out, he found himself in a worse state than his father's servants back home. For his rebellion resulted in his spiritual and in his relationships with his father and his brother and the servants, and his physical poverty. You know, this story could be replayed time and time again. And through the years, as in my years of ministry and reaching out to other people, I have seen people just like this prodigal son, who at one time were on top. I mean, they had it all going their way. They were back home with the father, had a loving relationship, but they became very selfish, and they decided that they were going to run away from home. They were going to leave home, and they wanted what was theirs. And oddly enough, the parents gave to them what they wanted, and they left. You know, there are several things in this lesson you and I ought to learn. One of them is that God allows us to acquire things outside of His will. Now, I've learned that not everything that we acquire in life is in the will of God. Sometimes we look at people that have a lot of money, or maybe have a great position in life, a position of prominence, and maybe they have a lot of material things, and we look at them and we say, well, hadn't God blessed them? Hadn't they really been blessed by God? When in reality, in actuality, many of those people have acquired their wealth outside the will of God. They went about getting their wealth or bringing the wealth to themselves away from the will of God. They weren't doing it in God's will. They were doing it on their own. They wanted to get rich. And you know, my goodness, aren't there so many get rich quick schemes in this world? There are. Several years ago, a man in the church here, and I'm not going to call his name, but this had to be 30 years ago. He came to me and he said, hey, look, I know of a real good deal you can get in on, and you can buy this stock for pennies on the dollar. And this oil stock is going to grow, and you are going to be a rich preacher. And I thought, oh. My ship has come in. Little did I know that my ship resulted the Titanic and resembled the Titanic. I don't know anything about that stock today. I don't have any idea where it is, what happened to it. All I know is it bellied up. Now, I didn't invest a whole lot of money in it. I think it was $250, but at that time, $250 was a pretty sizable amount. And I thought, boy, you know, isn't this wonderful? And then I realized, you know what? This is outside the will of God. I'm not going to do this anymore. I didn't do that anymore because Mama was unhappy. And I have learned that when Mama's unhappy, ain't nobody happy. Is that right, David? God allows us to acquire things outside of His will. And in this parable, the father let the son leave home with his inheritance. And even though the young man planned to lead a reckless, rebellious, immoral lifestyle, I want to tell you, it was probably one of the most difficult things for this father to do. Have you ever, with your children sometimes, you know they're going to make mistakes, but you do all you can to try to keep them from doing it, but they're just hell-bent, as we often say, on doing what they're going to do, and you go along with it. And you think, well, they'll learn their experience, and then they'll change their life. That doesn't always happen. And the story of the prodigal son is a wonderful story because the son comes back home. Not all children do. But in this story, the father let that son go. And you know what? It's kind of like God in heaven. And in this story, the father represents our heavenly father. And we are the wayward ones at times, are we not? And the elder brother represents the Pharisees back home, you know, who are always so caustic and who are always so hateful and resentful. of anyone else. But God allowed, or the father in this story, allowed the young son to leave. You know, that's always been the question with people. You know, if someone's doing something outside the will of God, why didn't God just throw up a red flag? You know what? I've wondered that too. I used to wonder about the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Why didn't God, you know, when God says you can eat of every tree of the garden, but there's one tree you can't eat of, and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why didn't God just put a great big monstrosity of a gorilla out there in that garden and say, hey, you ain't gonna eat this fruit? But he didn't do it. He gave man the opportunity to make his own choice. And had God not done that, otherwise you and I would be like robots and we would be programmed to follow his commands. That's not what God wants. God wants us to follow him because we love him. Now there's another lesson you need to learn from this Luke chapter 15, and that is that God may allow us to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a while. That's what this young man did. He allowed him to leave and go out into that foreign country. And not only did he allow him to leave, but he allowed him to indulge and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a period of time. The young man is far away from home, and now instead of following his father's instructions, he begins to follow his own passion. And he chose to live a lavish, immoral lifestyle and to spend his inheritance in that way. Luke 15, verse 15 and verse 30. But why is rebellion always so enjoyable? And it is for a lot of folks. You know, a lot of people who rebel find that to bring momentary gratification. Even the fact that sin is forbidden can increase its appeal. Have you ever noticed that? The very thing, have you ever observed kids, the very thing you tell a child not to do, what will that child do? The very thing. I mean, you can say, hey, that stove is hot. Do not touch that stove. Mom and daddy look away. The kid goes, He touches it. And then he realizes that he has made a mistake. I heard about a, I've told you I don't like cats, and I've told you that many, many times. But anyway, I heard one time a story about a cat that jumped up on a stove, and that stove was hot. You know, it was one of those glass burners, you know, glass stoves. And the cat jumped up on it and burned himself, and he jumped off. But the story goes, if that cat never jumped on that stove, whether it was cold or hot next time, you know. You learn from experience and life. Disobedience is pleasurable in some way. But the Bible says that Moses chose to serve the Lord rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For a season, that's key to it, isn't it? You know, have you ever noticed that sin is not long-lasting? I mean, in the sense that you enjoy it, it really isn't. Most time it brings guilt. You know, we enjoy it for a moment, whatever you're doing that's wrong. Transgression typically offers immediate gratification. But then you look back in it with great guilt in your heart. Why did I do this? Why, oh why? Why do we disobey God's will for our lives? Because Satan encourages us to focus on the immediate desire. Satan got into the heart of that young man. And he said, you know where all your friends are? They're over in the foreign country. And they're over there indulging in everything that your father has forbidden back here at home. Your mother and your father, and the young man had to have a mother. We're not told that in this story, but we deduct that. That's how he got here. But his mother and father, no doubt, were godly people, and they had told this young man how he was to live and how he was to guide his life by the will of God. But he leaves home, and he goes to the foreign country, and Satan has told him that that's where you need to be. Sometimes Satan gets into our heart and he encourages us to do wrong, to focus on the immediate desire, right now, immediate gratification. Sometimes people find themselves even as adults in situations like that. It's like people sometimes who feel like they're unhappy in life because they don't have a new automobile. And nothing makes your old clunker look worse than for your neighbor to get a new automobile. Do you notice that? It is true. And, that's the way Satan works. Instead of us counting our blessings and thanking God for what we have, we make wrong choices in life. But there's another thing you need to learn. Luke chapter 15. God warns us that what we acquire outside of His will, as I mentioned already, will turn to ashes. When a house burns down, nothing is left but ashes. Bob and Mary were telling me that not the home where they live now, obviously, but the home where they moved from out on Balloon Base Road burned this morning. And a terrible thing, you know, when anything burns or a house burns down. But if you've ever seen, when a house burns down, it just results in ashes. There's nothing there but ashes. And you've seen people walk through the rubble and the ashes of what they once considered to be one of the most important things in our life. And it is sometimes, isn't it? But what we get outside the will of God will eventually turn to ashes. Insubstantial fragments of what was. Spiritually speaking, ashes are the remains of our disobedience and our rebellion against God. Sin may look appealing, but it leads to destruction. Be sure your sin will find you out, according to Numbers 32 and verse 23. People may be able to cover the external consequences of their sin, but you cannot hide the internal. But unless you turn from your sin, your wrongdoing will eventually destroy you, and it does. But then there's one other thought. When we come to our senses, God responds with forgiveness, acceptance, restoration, and rejoicing. You know, I'm glad this story ends on a happy note, at least to some degree. It doesn't always. This picture is not always one of happiness and joy. But in this story, the Bible says that this prodigal son, and by the way, the word prodigal means wasteful. That's really what it means. And, you know, there are a lot of things to be learned from this particular passage. The Bible says that this young man goes away and spends his inheritance in riotous and ungodly living. Now, the elder brother is charged him with all kinds of things, that he's laying with the prostitutes and the harlots and all those kind of things. And I don't know if he did that or not. But the elder brother is bringing that charge against him. Maybe he's rationalizing in his mind, this is what I would have done had I been over there in the foreign country. But he wasn't even there. You know, sometimes we begin in our mind to make things much worse sometimes if you don't like somebody. You ever notice that? How you put your foot on the scale to make it a little bit worse? In this story, the Bible says that God did respond, just like that father responded. And when he saw him, he had already made up in his mind. He had already determined what he was going to say. He had already written out his response card when he comes home. You know, the father didn't have to run out and say, okay, now tell me how you feel at this point. He had already written out his response card and what he was going to say. He said, I'm going to go back home and I'm going to say, I've sinned against heaven and against thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son, but make me as a hired servant. But before he could get the words out, the Bible says that the father, who saw him a great way off, runs down that beaten path trying to get to his son before he could get a word out. You know how hard it is sometimes? I've seen people come down the invitation aisle, even with response cards, tears streaming down their eyes. I've seen them when they were moved with guilt over what they had done in life. And it's hard to get words out. I'm going to tell you something, folks. When people have the propensity to walk down an aisle and come up here and acknowledge their sin, it is extremely difficult for people sometimes to vocalize themselves, verbalize, and get those words out because their guilt is so intense. They write it out. It must have been heart-wrenching for this young boy to come back home to face his father. I'm thankful that the response of the father was one of love. Someone told the story one time of a Bible class teacher who was teaching the story of the prodigal son. And in the course of the study, the teacher said, and you know, when that young son came back home, do you know what the father did and what the father said? And one little boy spoke up and he said, you're grounded. Well, that really wasn't what the father said. One Sunday school teacher one time was telling the class the story of the prodigal son and wishing to emphasize the resentful attitude of that elder brother. He laid stress on this part of the parable. And after describing and the rejoicing of the household over the return of the wayward son, young boy spoke up and the teacher asked, in the midst of all these festivities, there was one who failed to enjoy the jubilant spirit of this occasion. And the teacher said, can anyone tell me? And one little boy spoke up and said, I know. And she said, who was it? And he said, the fatted calf. When we come to our senses, God is quick to forgive us. The prodigal's so-called friends no longer wanted him once his money was gone. Have you ever noticed that? People suck up to rich people sometimes, and then after their money is gone, not really interested in them. This young boy had to go and feed swine, and the reason this was so demeaning is the fact that the swine was considered unclean under Old Testament law. And for a young Jewish boy, to be out in a field feeding swine was the lowest of the low. There couldn't be anything more demeaning in the mind of a young Hebrew boy than to feed swine. And no one was willing to help him find a decent job, much less care for his daily needs. And Christ told this parable to reveal the Heavenly Father's heart for broken people. You know, I'm thankful that's the kind of God we serve tonight, aren't you? God loves broken people. He does. The father runs toward his son. And again, if you know anything at all about Jewish culture and Jewish history, you will know that it was considered to be indignant for a man of his stature to run anywhere. You walked with a proud look, but to run? And this father ran. Charles Hodge, my good friend, a number of years ago, wrote a book entitled, Will God Run? Will God run? He does run. The young man asked for a job as a servant on the farm. He didn't ask for restoration. He knew he had blown it. But in the midst of asking for a job, the father throws a party, a bash, if you will. It was his way of simply helping this young man understand his forgiveness. He delighted in the restoration of his child. And don't we all, at times when our children hurt and break our hearts, the very thing that helps us to rejoice is when they come back home. Sometimes other people say, well, I wouldn't do that if that was my son. I heard about a woman one time who had gone before a court of law and a young man had committed some kind of heinous crime. And the mother went before the judge and she said, Your Honor, would you please show my son mercy? And the prosecuting attorney spoke up and said, Your son deserves no mercy. And she said, Your Honor, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. None of us deserve the forgiveness of God, but how thankful we are for it. We have to admit at times that life would be better if we were in the will of God. And you know the beautiful thing about our relationship with the Lord, you know, our sins are really already forgiven. I want you to think about that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Jesus Christ went to the cross for us to have forgiveness, and it's already there. But it's up for us to receive it. And we receive it by obeying Him and responding to His will. The sins that we've committed, the past, the present, the future. Now, God doesn't necessarily remove the natural consequences of these choices that we make, the poor choices. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 also states, if we confess our sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we stop and we reflect upon our lives, sometimes we honestly have to say that our life has been reduced to ashes because we know we're outside the will. And you know, one of the strangest things and the ironical thing about all this is the fact that sometimes even people that come to church, we can sit up and sing songs of praise to God. We can read the scripture. We can listen to a sermon. We can observe the Lord's Supper, and we can give, and we can pray when prayers are being prayed. But deep within the reservoir of our spiritual life, we know that we've been reduced to ashes. But there can be a resurrection to a better life. When we acknowledge our sin, like the prodigal did, and we come back home to God, then God is just as quick to forgive us as we are quick to acknowledge it. Sometimes that's a tough thing for us to do. That's why very few people respond to the invitation call. It's so hard for us to admit it, to acknowledge it. I've had people walk out the back of the building and say, you know, I should have responded this morning, tonight. And I guess my thought is, if you have that knowledge and if you really feel that way, how can you feel comfortable leaving the company of children of God with that realization and knowing it was something you should have done? David selected a song of encouragement. We're going to sing that song tonight, number 924. And if you're here in this audience with a realization in your heart that you need to respond, maybe you're like the one this morning who came to confess her sin and to acknowledge it openly before God. Maybe tonight there are those here that need to do the same thing. It's tough for us too, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. As I've told you before, God doesn't play, let's make a deal. God knows exactly what's going on. You can't hide it from Him. No more than the prodigal could hide it from his father. Maybe tonight you need to come back to the Lord to rededicate and restore your relationship with Him. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you can obey the gospel and receive that forgiveness that Christ purchased for you at the cross by repenting of sin and obeying the Lord in baptism, by being baptized for the remission of your sin, and then committing your life totally to Him and living for Him day by day and getting rid of that momentary gratification and live for Him and think about the distant future when you'll stand before that great white throne we talked about this morning. Let us stand and let us sing.
Just as I am without one plea,